I'm going to pray, and then we'll read Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Hopefully you've found it on page 1184. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have not left us in the dark. You have given us your word that guides us, that helps us, that teaches us and instructs us, that helps us to know you. And we pray, please, that you would speak to us this morning by your Spirit. As we look at these verses, as we read them, as we reflect on them together, please would you change us, mold us into the likeness of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I'm excited. I don't know if you can see why I'm excited, but I'm excited. I'm excited because here is growth. Here is maturity. Here is progress. Can you see it? It's small at the moment. In the weeks to come, and then in the spring especially, life will come forth more and more as this plant grows. Now, I was tempted to bring one of our plants from home to show you maturity in a Monstera Deliciosa, commonly known as a Swiss cheese plant. But it wouldn't fit in the boot, and I couldn't be bothered to bring it down the stairs from our flat. So you've got this one, and here, with this leaf growing, is a sign of growth, coming maturity. And I'm excited about that. Maybe you're not that excited about that. I'm excited about that. That picture of growth. And as Christians, I hope that we have some sense, if we are Christians, I hope we have some sense of desire to be a bit like this plant, growing, maturing, changing to be more like Jesus. Now, Paul's been writing to this Colossian church, and he's been trying to help them grow, help them make progress, help them mature. He's been trying to teach them what they need as a church and what they need for growth as a church. I introduced us to them a few weeks ago. That's working. There we go. As Christchurch Colossae. So Paul's writing to this new church, the Colossian church, and he's writing to them to safeguard them and help them. He's never met them, but he loves them, and he wants to help them, so he writes this letter to them. And three things, I think, so far have stood out as he's tried to help them. He's trying to persuade them of how much they need a big Jesus. Maybe you remember that from a few weeks ago. We read these verses about the Son, who is the image of the invisible God. We read them earlier. He's trying to give them, make sure they have a sense of how glorious and majestic Jesus is. And then he's been laboring to help them see how the cross is crucial to their Christian life. If they want to be faithful to Jesus, if they want to know him, they need the cross. It's the cross that brings them forgiveness. It's the cross that brings them from death to life. It's the cross that quietens, silences Satan. And then a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Paul showed the Colossian church that if they've got Jesus, they have fullness in their relationship with God. There is nothing lacking for them. They have fullness in Christ. And Paul was trying to help them understand that if they have fullness in Christ, they shouldn't be distracted or led astray by anything else like religious rule-keeping or special spiritual experiences. Now, if they've got Christ, they have everything. They have fullness in him. And so here's where we left things in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul said this: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." The way for the Colossian church to stay strong, to stay faithful, to stay Christian is to stick with Jesus and grow up in him. That's why I tried to capture in our Christchurch Colossians logo here that sense of being deep rooted, having deep roots into Christ, and the cross is crucial. So Paul wants them to grow. If you've got it open, have a look at chapter 1, verse 28. We just see this come out again as Paul desires their growth. He says, "Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Why? "So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." Paul's desire for you and me, God's desire for you and me, is that we grow in Christ, maturing, a bit like this plant, growing up into Christ. And so this morning I want us to think about this question, or we'll put it another way in a moment, but how do we, what does it look like practically? How do we continue in him? How do we stay rooted and built up in him? Or another way, how do we grow and mature and change? Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you kind of think, I wish I was more like Jesus. I wish I'd grown up a bit more in my faith. I wish I was a more mature Christian. Maybe you think like that. Maybe you've seen somebody before who's a Christian and they're older than you, or maybe not older than you, but you just think, I wish I was like them. Maybe you see kindness and compassion and an ability and a willingness to speak of Jesus in somebody and you think, oh, I'd like to be like them when I grow up. And my godmother Mary was a very godly lady. She was kind and compassionate and very patient, especially with me. And when I became a Christian, I thought, you know what, when I'm 80, I want to be like her. Maybe you can think of a person like that. And this morning, I want us to think, how do we get there? If we want to mature and grow, how do we get there? And the first thing Paul gives us is this. If we're Christians, we're to set our hearts and minds on all that we have in Christ. In these 17 verses in chapter 3, Paul gives us three ways to help us grow. And the first one is the crucial one. On the path to maturity, Paul tells us, chapter 3, verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And the first key thing to note here is that the transformation must come first. So this isn't instruction for somebody who isn't a Christian. If you read these verses and you're not a Christian, Paul isn't trying to persuade you to do this yet. If you read these verses and try to do what they say and you're not a Christian, it's a bit like a caterpillar trying to fly when they don't have wings. And so the transformation from not Christian to Christian, from being dead in sin to alive in Christ, must come first. That's why Paul starts the way he does. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." Every Christian is a person who has been united to Jesus in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, Paul says this of you: since you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. And verse 3, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. If you're trusting Jesus, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. And so Paul says, set your minds and your hearts on all you have in him. Set your hearts. Your heart is, in many ways, is the kind of control center of your life. Your affections, your desires come from your heart. And Paul says, take your desires, whatever you desire, and set your heart onto Jesus and all you have in him. Focus your attention, your gaze on all that he has done for you. Put your attention on all that you have in Christ. And then your mind, set your mind on Christ, think on him, consider him, ponder him. I think that's why in verse 16, he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. It's this sense of cognitively thinking on Jesus and all you have in him. Set your heart, your desires towards Christ, and set your mind, your thoughts towards all you have on Christ, in Christ. Why? Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. So since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Paul wants to persuade us that we have a new address. I wonder what you think of as your home. Maybe you can imagine the writing out the address of your home on a form, or you're typing it into a form online. I wonder what you think of as your home. What Paul is saying here is that Christians have a new address, a new home. Just flick back with me to chapter 1, verse 2, right at the start of Colossians. Comes out in the way that Paul addresses the Colossian church. Chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to God's holy people, where? In the location of Colossae, this physical place where you dwell, Colossae. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters, where? In Christ. Paul's acknowledging to the Colossian church that they live, in essence, in two places. They sort of have two homes, a physical home in the city of Colossae, but a true spiritual home in Christ. That is their real home. And that's what he draws out in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. You've been raised with Christ. Where is Christ? Well, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and so there you are too. Your life, verse 3, is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so Christians have a new address, a true home, I'll zoom in, that reads like this. Not 123 Berry Street West, but a new address, dead, buried, and raised with Christ, hidden in Christ forever. If you're a Christian here this morning, that is your primary home, your primary address. You could swap out me for you if you're trusting Jesus this morning. That is your address. I wonder if we think like that. Above your located home, your physical home on this earth, is a primary home in Christ. And Paul says that is the thing that is most true of every Christian. That is your address. And so don't think of earthly things. Set your heart and your mind on things above and all that you have in Christ. Set your minds on things above. Because you have died. You've been buried. And you're now raised with Christ, seated next to God the Father with Jesus. I wonder if we think of that as our true home. It encompasses everything, heart and mind, but also past, present, and future. Past, you died. Present, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Doesn't feel like it, but your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And future, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You, if you're a believer, you couldn't be more safe. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's why Paul can say in Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain, because I'm going to get to be with the one who I know and love. All through the ages, Christians who have been persecuted, they've been confronted by emperors and other leaders have said to us, well, I'm going to kill you. And often the reply comes back, you can't really kill me because my life is hidden with Christ. I'm safe with him. And this is our reality. This is our true home above all else. And thinking on this reality, setting our hearts on this reality, is the thing that will most help us grow and mature as Christians. Here's a quote as I was preparing that I came across. This person says, by setting our minds and our hearts on things above and all that we have in Christ, we begin to know our Lord so well that it becomes increasingly clear where we're going and how to live rightly for him. As we set our minds on things above, we begin to know our Lord so well. And as you begin to know Jesus, you begin to become like him. So set your mind and your heart on all that you have in Christ, and growth will flow from you. I wonder, as you think about the week ahead, when you're going to take an opportunity to pause in the busyness of life with lots of earthly things clamoring for your attention, when are you going to pause in the week ahead and think on all that you have in Christ? Well, that's primary. And the second thing Paul says is that we must be putting sin to death. If we want to grow, if we want to become more like Jesus, we need to put sin to death. It's got to impact every area of our life if we're trusting Jesus. It's more drastic than the caterpillar butterfly transformation, but it gives you a sense of it. If you think of somebody, a Christian is like a butterfly. They used to be a caterpillar. They've become a butterfly. It would be really weird if the butterfly crawled around on leaves, munching leaves, in the same way that it used to, and never used its wings. It'd be strange for it to go back to living like a caterpillar. And Paul's trying to say, look, you've become Christians, and now you need to put to death things that belong to your previous way of life. I wonder what grabbed your attention as we read from verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then he goes on in verse 8, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Verse 9, do not lie to each other. These things that Paul lists, it's not an exhaustive list, but these things that he lists all need to be put to death. So as you reflect on that list, I wonder what grabs your attention as something that needs to be attacked and put to death. Perhaps sexual immorality, perhaps any activity out of marriage between a man and a woman that is sexual, it needs to go. Maybe it's porn, maybe it's erotic fiction, maybe it's sexual fantasy. It doesn't belong in the Christian life. As you gaze at Jesus and think on all the things you have in him, then you put to death sexual immorality. Maybe it's evil desires. Wishing ill on somebody, or in pride, wishing other people were just much more like you, because then everything would be better. Maybe it's greed. Subtle greed for more food or more stuff, or obvious greed, like desperation for amassing wealth. I don't know what it is in your heart that needs to be put to death. It's a vivid imagery, isn't it, putting something to death? I was trying to think of what it's like, and I was imagining if your shirt or your jacket caught on fire, the attention with which you suddenly act if your jacket is on fire, it's not a kind of, oh dear, can somebody come and... No, it's a... It's an active, deliberate, determined putting to death sin in us. And so I wonder what gets your attention as you look at that list. And as you think about anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language and lying. I assume that however long we've been Christians, there are ways in which, perhaps subtle, but I assume there are ways in which we all need to grow and put sin to death. It might be that you're particularly godly and you look at that list and you think, well, I'm just not sure where I need to grow. Why don't you chat to a friend and say, look, can we just talk about the ways in which I need to grow? Because other people might spot things in you that you don't see in yourself. I wonder where we need to put sin to death. I think having grown up a bit as a Christian and aged a little bit, not that old, but you know, I reflect on the last 10 years of being a Christian, and there are things that I can think of in my life that I wish I didn't do anymore. Sins that I do that I wish I didn't do anymore. And I think in 10 years, I don't want to be doing that anymore. How do I change? How do I stop that? And part of the answer is to do something about it today. I'm not going to magically become more godly in 10 years' time unless I'm active about putting sin to death today. I wonder what it is for you. The third thing Paul says we need to do to grow, to mature, is to put on Christ-likeness, clothe ourselves with the likeness of Jesus. That's what lots of the virtues, the character traits that come out in verses 12 to 14 are, Christ-likeness. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. And then bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And the picture has been gazing at Jesus, reflecting on all that we have in him, putting sin to death, and then clothing ourselves with the likeness of Christ. And so I wonder where you and I need to reflect on life and think, do you know what, in that situation this coming week, I need to put on compassion. I need to ask God's help to be that bit kinder, that bit more patient, that bit more humble, that bit more gentle. And on top of that, over that, I need God's help to put on love in that situation. Where do you and I need to dress up in Christ-likeness? Perhaps you can think of a place where you're tempted to be sharp and judgmental. Now put that to death, Paul says, and instead put on kindness and compassion and love. Maybe into that situation this coming week, you need to walk in with a different attitude, an attitude of being Christ-like and full of compassion. If this is going to happen, we need to do verse 15 and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Remembering that Christ has brought us peace with God, and that is to be the drumbeat of our hearts. I have peace with God. And so if you're trusting Jesus, you have peace with God. And so God has brought us to peace. And so let the peace of Christ rule. Do you get angry with each other? Let the peace of Christ rule. And notice in verse 16 how we need to help each other with this. Let the message of Christ dwell among you as a church, dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Paul's instruction is for Simon to be teaching me and Lydia to be teaching Lizzie and also admonishing one another. Hey, look, that's not the way Christians behave. That's the kind of thing that we ought to be able to say to each other. Admonishing each other with the message of Christ. And notice it happens as we sing with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So as you sing on a Sunday morning, and I see you sing, you teach me and admonish me and remind me of things that are true of me in Christ. And so we sing to God, we sing in praise of God, but we also sing to one another. So it's a good thing when you're singing to look around, to notice other people singing and be encouraged by them. As you see Lizzie singing, think, oh, she's praising the Lord and she's trying to encourage me to do the same. We teach and admonish one another as we sing. And then here's where Paul lands, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so a great question to ask as you enter the week, as you think about your behavior and your lifestyle and putting things to death and putting on Christ-likeness is, am I doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus? Can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? Should I be doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus? Because you enter into situations and your behavior is attached to Jesus' name. And so whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And just as we finish, I want us to imagine this. Look around the room. Imagine every Christian in the room rejoicing and setting their heart and mind on all that they have in Christ, captured by Jesus, awestruck at how good he is. Imagine everybody just singing great joyful praise because they love the Lord and they know how much they have in him. Imagine everybody in the room over time putting sin to death. There's less anger in the church, less bitterness in the church, less sin in the church. Putting on Christ-likeness, there's more gentleness in the church, more kindness in the church. What a prospect! Imagine then as those people, those individuals in this church family goes out looking at Jesus, rejoicing in Jesus, putting sin to death, putting on Christ, go out into this community and live, won't people say, oh, you guys are really kind, compassionate, thoughtful, generous, gentle. Well, you guys, you don't seem to do stuff that's wrong. You don't get angry very much. Why is that? And you say, well, the peace of Christ is ruling in my heart, and I've set my gaze on him, and I've put sin to death. And it would be a beautiful thing if we all did that together. So let's have a moment to reflect. Maybe you just want to pick one of these in the quiet, just to reflect on what might you do this week to help you set your heart and mind on Christ? Where do you need God's help to put sin to death? Where do you need God's help to put on Christ-likeness? Have a moment to reflect, see what the Lord's been prompting in you, and then we'll pray. Our precious Saviour and King, Jesus, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you that we have, as we trust you, we have died with you, died your death, been buried with you. We thank you that we're raised with you. We're now seated with you at God's right hand. We thank you that our life is hidden with you, safe. We thank you that when you appear, you will bring us with you in glory. Please help us through your word and your message to reflect on that goodness. Help us to set our minds and our hearts on all that we have because of you. And please, our precious Saviour and King, help us to put sin to death. By your Spirit, reveal in us where that needs to happen. And help us to see where we might clothe ourselves in your likeness more and more. That we would be a people who are full of compassion and kindness, full of humility and gentleness and patience. A people who bear with each other and forgive one another. And so we pray and ask, Lord Jesus, that your peace would rule in our hearts. And help us in the days and weeks ahead to, whatever we do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us to be a people who give thanks to God the Father through you. Amen.